message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
How long have I been saying this? There's a lot of confusion and division in our nation. How long have I been saying that? How many thought, can it get much worse? Well, apparently it can, and it has. There's more confusion and division in our nation than ever. And I want to take some time at the conclusion of the message for us to stand and for those that are comfortable with it just to come to the front. And I want us to pray for our nation. I want us to pray for our leaders, regardless of which side of the aisle they're on. Now, depending which side of the aisle they're on, their need may be different, but we'll just pray in general and that God would give each one what they need. How many of you know that every one of us here have different needs, right? So when I pray for my need to be met and Paul prays for his need to be met, that's two different things probably. So we're going to pray for our country together at the conclusion of this service. Right now, I want to go to the 11th Psalm. Psalm chapter 11. I had a first Sunday message already. I know it's not the first Sunday, but it's my first Sunday. We had Teen Challenge last week. And I had a first Sunday message already, and then Wednesday exploded. And it's just really impossible for me to go where I was going to go. And I'm not going to jump all over that stuff on Wednesday, but just a lot of different things stirring in my heart and in my mind, and really just trying to discern what should be said, what shouldn't be said. How many of y'all know it's not good to just vomit out everything that's stirring in you? So don't do that on Facebook, right? We have to be careful. So Psalm chapter 11 is really where I feel the Lord wants us to be this morning. It's seven verses in length. It's written by little David while he's living in the court of King Saul. He's a young man. And David is troubled by everything that's taking place in Israel. He's troubled with the leadership of his nation. And he's troubled because his nation seems to be moving further away from God than closer to God. Does that sound familiar? So I'm going to go to Psalm chapter 11. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard, and it will be on the screen for you. The writer says this, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have set their arrow on the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the sons of mankind. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and his soul hates one who loves violence. He will rain coals of fire upon the wicked, and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and the upright will see his face." Father, we are grateful for your word this morning. Grateful for your spirit this morning. Stir in our hearts. May each one of us hear and receive what we need this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know that I have a good title, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you Psalm 11 again, my translation. There's seven verses. I'm going to rewrite Psalm 11 with my words, okay? So 7 points. We're going to go through this again. And one point per verse. And so verse 1 says, "In the Lord I take refuge." So I'm not going to rewrite that one too much. Point number 1, God is our refuge. A refuge is a place of safety, a place of protection. It's a place you run to get out of the elements or out of the weather. Psalm 46 verse 1 says that God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Psalm 91, verse 2, the psalmist says, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Proverbs 18, 10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And I could go on and on. The number of verses that refer to the Lord as our shelter, as our protection, as our strength. But I really like that word. Refuge. The Lord is our refuge. He is our place of protection and safety. I don't know if I'm speaking for everybody, but I like my house and my home. The difference, the house is the structure, the home is the people in the structure, right? I like both my home and my house. I like, especially if I've been out all day or maybe on a trip or coming home from a long drive, when I walk in the door, I just feel better. It's like a refuge. It ought to feel good to be at your house. I'm not talking about the paint on the walls and the things, you know, the pictures that are hanging there. That's part of it, the decor and all that. But I'm just talking about a peace of God and a presence, a place of peace, just to get out of everything. It's just a little slab with some walls and a roof, but it just, I like going home. There's no place like home. I like coming to this house. I can be troubled. I can be bothered. I can be having a bad day. But something about when I get here and the worship starts, and I sense His presence, and I see you, I just feel better. I hope you feel better after worship than before worship. And just like my house, there's the home, and there's the building, and then there's the church inside the building. The church is the most important thing, but I like our building. Except over there, there's a leak right over there. And then around the corner, there's one over there. But for the most part, I like our building. So God is a refuge. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, for behold, the wicked bend their bow. They have set their arrow on the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. Point number 2, this is the way I'm going to write verse 2. We are hated. By we, I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about people who go to church. I'm talking about the church. How many of y'all know there's a difference between the church and people who go to church? There's a difference between believers and followers of Jesus and then Christian in name only. We are hated. I guarantee you, and I can't take a lot of time to show it this morning, don't need to go that direction, but the church, believers, are in the crosshairs right now. Right now. We have an enemy. And listen, I know the enemy's not flesh and blood. It's spiritual powers and all of that. But there is the enemy of flesh and blood. What I mean by that, when God said that He could make even the enemies of the righteous being peace with them, He wasn't talking about spirits. He's talking about people. So when I say enemy, think of it more as the opponent, those that are against us. Yes, the ultimate enemy is spiritual, wickedness and powers and high places and rulers of darkness and all of that. That's the ultimate enemy, but God uses people and the enemy uses people. So when I say we are hated, I'm not just talking about the demons hate you. Yes, of course. I'm talking about there's people on this planet that hate you. You're in the crosshairs. There is an ultimate enemy, but He is using people. And I want you to know that one of the biggest enemies that we have right now is media. Not all of it, but most of it. The bulk of media, the agenda of the powers behind media, the agenda that they have, and the narrative and the talking points that they feed the media, and because of the love of money, which is the root of all evil, they all get on the same page and they have an agenda, and you, church, are not a part of that agenda. In fact, you are an obstacle. You are in the way, and therefore you are in the crosshairs. I'm not going to pretend to know what 2021 holds, but so far, 2021 hasn't given us much relief from 2020, has it? And I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, as the writer said, but I can look at the path we're on and I can look ahead and see some of the destination, and I can tell you we're not on a very good path. And the destination right now is not very positive. And the enemy is fueling people on the globe, and they have us at each other. And a lot of it is just because of the narrative often filled with lies and manipulation. And then we have our opinion over here, we have our opinion over there, and so we duke it out on Facebook. Because we can really be brave and say some stuff on Facebook. The breach on the Capitol on Wednesday, I don't know of anybody that's happy about that. I don't know of anybody that thinks that was a good thing. I think we can all be in agreement with the other side of the aisle, almost everybody. Let me just say almost. I think most people can be in agreement that what happened in America on Wednesday at our Capitol was not a good thing. The disagreement comes in with people who say, well, they did it. He inspired it. He incited it. Well, but it was kicked off by that guy with the horns, and he's from this group, and he's with that group. And so that's where the fighting starts. We're in agreement that it wasn't good, but we disagree greatly as to why it came about. And I'm not going to get into all of that. But here is the narrative that's coming out. There was an insurrection on Wednesday. Now, please, don't leave here thinking, Pastor thought it was a good thing. No, it was absolutely not a good thing. I'm just not convinced it was an insurrection. Do you know what an insurrection is? It's a violent uprising against an authority or government. Now, I want to put a picture on the screen here in just a minute. Well, let's just go ahead and do it right now. It's cut off a little bit, but that's the Washington Monument. That's D.C. That's our capital right there. Now, you may be thinking, wow, did all that go on Wednesday? No, that didn't go on Wednesday. That's from May the 31st, 2020. In the narrative on May the 31st, 2020, was that it was mostly a peaceful protest. Now again, what happened on Wednesday wasn't good. But it looks nothing like that. If that's mostly a peaceful protest, then what happened on Wednesday was just a bump in the road. Again, I'm not trying to prove anything except for the words of people that we're being fed, the narrative that we're listening to is fueling us, and I'm telling you that the narrative is not accurate. It changes from day to day, from event to event, depending who did what and who it serves. That was in May, just 6-7 months ago. And that was defended. That was encouraged. That was somewhat applauded. But what happened Wednesday, we're being told, it's an insurrection. There's some rhetoric going on right now. Again, we're talking about the second point. We are hated. The church is in the crosshairs. And again, there's a few of these that I could have grabbed. I just grabbed this one right here. This was a political director from ABC News. His name is Rick Klein. Klein, I'm not sure. This is what he said. I think it was on a tweet. He still has his account. He called for the cleansing of Trump supporters on Thursday following everything that went on Wednesday. I'm going to read to you his words. Trump will be an ex-president in 13 days. The fact is that getting rid of Trump is the easy part. He went on to write this in a since-deleted post on Twitter. Cleansing the movement he commands is going to be something else. That's you, if you're a Trump supporter. And listen, people are scared. I'm not a Trump supporter. No, not me. I'm not a Trump supporter. The Republicans are running like mice. They have to disassociate themselves from him because they want a future in Washington. That's why. I'm a Trump supporter. It's okay. I don't worship Trump. My hope's not in Trump. But if I look back, there were only two options. And I don't vote for person. I vote for policy. I vote for platform. I voted for positive things. I voted for godly things. And it just so happened that Trump was the head of that ticket. So I'm a Trump supporter in the sense that I voted for him and I voted for the policy and the platform that he represented. I don't back up from that. So you love Trump? Yes, I love you. I love Trump. Bible says love everybody, even your enemy. I pray for a president. I support him. So you like everything he does? No. And I don't like everything you do. And I don't like everything I do. I don't like me sometimes. I love me, I just don't like me sometimes. I love you. And I like you most of the time. So let's clarify. To be a Trump supporter doesn't mean you're worshiping Trump. It doesn't mean that you think he's the Savior and that he's where your hope comes from. My hope, my help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. But there is a system that has been set up that God has been involved in. And you're either going to vote for A or B. Church, the narrative has shifted. I keep up with the narrative. And I guarantee you that you, if you are a devoted follower of Jesus, part of the church, not just go to church, you are in the crosshairs. Because see, there is something in you that won't bow down. There is something in you that won't cooperate with an agenda that calls you to go against the authority of God's word. When everybody else bows down, when the music starts to play, there's something in you that says, I can't bow down. What is that something in you? It's the Spirit of God, and the world didn't give it to you, and the world can't take it away, and because of that, you're viewed as stubborn, and you are an obstacle, and so therefore, we must cleanse not only President Trump, that's the easy part, we must cleanse those that support him. You are hated. Number three, we remain on assignment. That part where it says, flee as a bird to the mountain. You can't do that. How many of you have had this thought? Because I have. If I'm the only one, that's fine. I've had this thought. Man, I think I would just like to get whatever little bit of money I got, sell my house, go find a little cabin somewhere in the middle of nowhere, deep into the woods. I see that hand. I see those hands. Hands everywhere. And I will just read my Bible and pray and be with God out there. Maybe if there's a super Walmart just a few miles down the road so I can get some milk. Now, I'll forget the milk. I get a cow. I'll take care of it. I just want to get away from society. I want to unplug. I want to disengage. And I want to fly out of here and just live in peace. I'm fed up with this stuff. Yeah, I know. So I saw hands going up. I didn't ask for hands. We remain on assignment, church. Because you're a follower of Jesus, you're not allowed to run off to the woods and finish out your days. Unless you can tell me that God told me to. I can hear somebody throwing that. God told me to, Pastor. He said you'd cover my part. I'm gone. So the verse goes on and says this, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, I've told you what you can't do. You can't disengage. You can't run off to the woods and do your own thing and just pull out of society. Why not? Because you are a light in a dark place. And you're here for such a time as this. And you have an assignment. And just because it's getting a little sticky out there doesn't mean I'm off. I'm off the job now. I'm off the clock. No, you're still on assignment. In fact, you're needed more than ever right now. So you remain on assignment. What can the righteous do? Well, Philippians 4, 6 through 8 tells us to guard our heart and guard our mind. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. So there's three things you can do. Guard your mind, guard your heart, guard your mouth. I think we really need to pay attention to this guarding our mouth. And when I say guard the mouth, I'm talking about this. This is the mouth too, right? Your fingers, your typing, your text, your Facebook. Ephesians 4, 29 says, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths or your fingers. but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Did you catch that part? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The stuff that comes out of your mouth has the potential to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The stuff you type on Facebook has the potential to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you have ever typed something, got near the end, deleted it? Many times. That's the Holy Spirit helping you. What else do we do? What are the righteous going to do if the foundations be destroyed? Well, we're going to trust. We're going to rest. We're going to stand. You know, I could spend the rest of this message and next week telling us what we ought to do. Can I just sum it up this way? How about we just continue to be Christian? That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Doesn't that cover it all? Just be Christian. Love God. Love people. Do your part. That's your assignment. And you remain on assignment. Somebody needs you. You have a purpose. You have a mission. So, God is our refuge. We are hated. We remain on assignment. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. Here's what I put for number 4. God is fully aware. God is fully aware. Everything that went on, God saw it. Everything that was in the hearts of everybody there, God saw that. God knows who pushed over the first domino. God knows of the conversations that went on behind the scenes. God knows if there's any agendas, any planning, anything. God knows everything. You're not going to be like, I just did something. God didn't see. I turned my back. No, God saw you. God sees everything. God knows everything. God is fully aware and fully in control. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, looking. He sees it all, church. God's not up there taking a nap and then waking up and watching CNN and going, oh my goodness, look what happened while I was napping. No, God is fully aware. And then in Psalm 11, it says this, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. Both sides are being tested. And his soul hates one who loves violence. For this one, I put this. God is displeased with the violence. God's a good God. God loves you. That doesn't mean God loves everything going on down here, does it? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, it says, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for humanity had corrupted its way upon the earth. I won't read the rest of it, but God destroyed that people. God is displeased with the violence. And really, I started to go with the word corruption. We could put both. Violence is a symptom of corruption. Violence is the outward stuff that's going on because of a corrupted heart. God isn't happy with the corruption. He's not happy with the violence. Psalm 11, the real verse, it says, God's soul hates one who loves violence. Who loves violence. There are those who are loving the violence. I'm not telling you who. I'm not going down these trails. And I'm just telling you that not everybody was displeased with what happened on Wednesday. That's why I backed off of the word all earlier. There are some that applauded it. You can go back and I could show you a dozen plus examples of leaders who have applauded violence, encouraged violence, promoted violence. And God is displeased with that. Two more. Verse 6 in Psalm 11 says that he will rain coals of fire upon the wicked and brimstone, and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. The way I put it is simply this: payday is coming. Payday is coming. It's not over. They're not necessarily getting away with it. It's the middle of the story. There's still more to be written, and it's not done. Payday for the wicked is coming. And then the final verse, verse 7. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and the upright will see his face. Point number 7 is this. Payday is coming. Payday is coming for the wicked, and payday is coming for the righteous. There is a payday. It will come. And if you'll remember, back in verse 2, it said, the wicked bend their bow, and they have set their arrow on the string to shoot in the darkness at the upright in heart. And then verse 7, it says that the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and the upright, the ones who the wicked would like to shoot in the heart, the upright will see his face. The wicked are against the ones who love him. Payday is coming, church. So this is Psalm 11 in my translation. God is our refuge. We are hated, but yet we remain on assignment. God is fully aware of all that's going on. He's not happy with the violence, but there is a payday that is coming for both the good and the bad. That's Psalm 11, Hammond's translation. So we live in a time like little David did when Israel was troubled. We live in that time in America right now. America is troubled. There is trouble in our leadership. There is much confusion, much division, and also much suffering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, this is the love chapter. Paul is writing and he says this, "For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then, we shall see face to face. Now, I know in part. Then, I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Now, say that with me. Now, we see a reflection. Then, face to face. Now, I know a little bit. Then, I'll know more. There's a principle here. And sadly, the bulk of people like to respond now. And we draw our conclusions, and we post it out there. What happened? That guy in the horns, he was part of this group. I've already heard three different groups that he's part of. We don't know everything now. We have limited knowledge right now. If you'll just sit back a little bit and wait until then, you'll know some things. Sometimes it's just best to wait. I wrote this down in my notes. The tendency is for everyone to argue back and forth over the part that they think they know. There is now knowledge and there is then knowledge. And at times, rather than argue, it might be best just to wait and allow for then to get here. Some things are going to unfold. And you're going to know more than you know now. You're still not going to know all. But we don't need to be at each other's throats and against each other based upon what we think we know. You know, some of the stuff you think you know is absolutely right. And some of the stuff you think you know is absolutely wrong. And you know the problem? You don't know the part that is wrong because you think it's all right. Church, we need to be careful. We need to not react in the flesh, but respond in the spirit. We're reacting out of our pain, out of our hurt. When people suffer, when people hurt, we react. I want to look at Job just very briefly. There is a lot of suffering going on in our nation. I'm talking about in the political realm, but I haven't even talked. I mean, COVID is still a thing, right? And there's still a lot of confusion over all of that. And people are in the hospital with COVID. People have died with this. And so there's confusion over the vaccine. Yes, no, never, maybe. In the book of Job, chapter 1, he loses his wealth. Chapter 2, he loses his health. In chapter 1, verse 15, his oxen and donkeys and servants are killed. In verse 16, his sheep and more servants are killed. In verse 17, his camels and more servants are killed. In verse 19, his sons and daughters are in a house and a great wind comes, knocks the house down and kills them. That's verse 19. In verse 20, in addition to mourning, it says that Job worshiped God. in verse 22, it says that he did not sin nor blame God. Yeah, wow, is right. Going through all of that, he didn't sin or blame God. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says that boils covered him from the top to the bottom. In verse 9, he loses his wife. No, she doesn't die. She just turns from him. And now he doesn't have a wife on his side. He has a wife who is upset with him and encourages him to turn his back on God. That's verse 9, chapter 2. Verse 11, three of his friends come along. They're going to bring him some comfort. And three friends and Job sit down, and for the next 30-plus chapters, they talk. And they try to encourage Job. And they say some things, and Job doesn't respond. And eventually, some of the encouragement goes to rebuking, and each one of the three friends take their turn at throwing some rebuke on Job. The encouragement didn't work. We'll rebuke you. How many of you know if you're suffering, rebuking doesn't help? Job, in the middle of all that, defends himself at times. He says, I'm a man of integrity. I did nothing wrong. So this goes on for 30-plus chapters. In chapter 10, verse 1, Job says this: I loathe my life. I hate my life. He never sinned against God, but he hated his life. In chapter 19, verse 2, his friends are sitting there. They're talking to him. They're encouraging him. They're rebuking him. It's back and forth. In chapter 19, verse 2, Job says this: How long will you torment me and crush me with words? Church, I've said this many times. When somebody's hurting, just being there is the best thing. Be careful with your words. Be careful with timing. Be careful with quoting scripture at the wrong time, in the wrong way. How long will you torment me and crush me with words? He's lost his health. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his children. He's lost his wife. And now he's being tormented and crushed by the words of his friends. Words can speak life or death. Words can lift or crush. And these words were crushing him. It's only getting worse for Job. The question why? Suffering always brings that question to the forefront. Let me ask you a few of these, and the answer to every one of these for me is, I don't know. Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. Yes, I have my best guess. We're broken people living in a fallen world. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do children die of cancer? Why do the innocent suffer and the guilty prosper? Why do some get more than their fair share of suffering? I think if you were to ask Job, if you could walk up on him and his three friends and just sit down amongst them and say, Job, why do you think all of this has happened to you? What do you think his answer would be? I think his answer would be, I don't know. In chapter 10, verse 2, Job is talking to God and he says this: Let me know why you contend with me. Basically, Job is saying, tell me, what's going on? What did I do? Why is this happening? Job didn't know. What does Job know at this point? You get to chapter 19, verse 25. He'd just been rebuked by one of his friends. He comes back and kind of deflects that. I don't know why this is happening. But then he says in verse 25, but for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. That's all I know. Church, I don't have all the answers as to what's going on and why. I know there's prophecies out there, and I've heard a lot of them. Some of them are wrong. I don't know. But the one thing you need to know is that the Redeemer lives. Jesus is alive. Jesus rose from the dead. I know this ain't Easter Sunday, but Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days in the grave. And Jesus is alive and well. He is our Redeemer and He lives. Amen? Amen. Give Jesus a good hand clap. Church, stand up with me. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to pray for our nation here in just a little bit, but if you're here this morning or if you're watching and you don't have a relationship with the Redeemer, He's ready for you today. Redeem, to buy back. You've been purchased. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God. But the Bible says that we can all make it because Jesus came and laid down his life, and that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Today, if your life is not right with God, if you don't know who God is, you don't know Jesus, you don't have that relationship with him, or maybe it's just strained and a little bit distant, today you can make that right. I want to pray for anyone here or anyone watching that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. If it's in your heart to make that right today, I'm asking you, whether you're watching or standing here, to take one of your hands and place it over your heart right now. Place it over your heart right now. In the church, I want you to repeat these words with me. Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I fall short, and on my best day, I am not good enough. But God, I thank you that Jesus laid down his life and made a way for me if I simply would believe on him. And today, I believe on Jesus. I believe that he came, he died, and he rose again. And he is my Redeemer. And my Redeemer lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may his peace be yours today.